Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mount Olivet has been studying the book of Acts since May, and we have heard countless stories about various different people, but even more stories probably about one particular person, and that is Paul. Since Paul's conversion earlier in Acts, he has visited religious empires, political and economic hubs of the day. He's proclaimed the transforming power of Jesus Christ in all of these places. And today, we meet him in Athens, Greece, which is the cultural center of the ancient world, where philosophers and thinkers spend their days proposing questions and new ideas about how to live lives of meaning and purpose. They hear Paul proclaiming a new God, and they want to hear more, so they ask him to speak in the Areopagus, which is this arena where all of the folks come to share their ideas. So Paul makes this memorable speech. They call it the Mars Hill speech, or the Areopagus speech, which shares the power of God who transformed him, a person who used to be a persecutor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, into a proclaimer, the top proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he points out to these folks in the Areopagus the ways God creates faith in us. He does this in three moves. He says, Paul moves them and us from the unknown to the known God. Paul moves them in Athens from a graspable God that we can get our hands on to an ungraspable God. And Paul moves them and us from a God whose story ends in death and moves them and us to a God of resurrection. First, Paul moves them from an unknown God to a known God. The folks in Athens are well-versed in the gods. They had countless Greek gods and goddesses and statues, and many of them we take names from today. Athena, the goddess of wisdom, Apollo, the god of art and music, Ares, the god of war, Nike, the goddess of victory, Artemis, the goddess huntress. These are just a few of the many gods that were in Athens, Greece. Paul knows this and affirms that they are very religious, that they are very committed to these gods, and so he affirms that common ground. He affirms their religiosity, he acknowledges their desire to discover the unknown, and he proclaims the God who they worship as unknown, a known entity in Jesus Christ. As you heard Pastor Callan read, what you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. He goes on to say, in him we live and move and have our being. That is to say, God is the actor and we are the recipients. When I was a kid, I learned about this God through Martin Luther's Small Catechism. Anyone else out there learn about it this way? Yes, Bruce, I see many hands actually going up. But when I was a kid, my parents put Luther's explanations to music, and they wrote them on our placemats so that God's promise would sink in every time we ate dinner. Particularly memorable was the explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which they put to the William Tell Overture, that went like this. I believe God has created me and all things that exist. He has given me and still preserves my body, soul, and all their powers. And it goes on. Yes. But I will spare you. I only do that because we know that music embeds things in our memory for life. And that certainly did it for me. And these words of faith are embedded in me. If you don't remember the words, you will remember William Tell Overture, and you will remember, oh, God created me. That's good. That's all I want, is that connection. And through these musical renditions, my parents wanted us to remember these things too. They wanted us to know the roots of our faith as expressed in Luther's Small Catechism. We learned about this God that seems unknowable actually gives us tangible means of grace through the sacraments of holy baptism and holy communion, which incidentally we will receive today. In this meal of grace, this sacrament of Holy Communion, we receive God's promise of forgiveness, of life, of salvation, in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And again, I will repeat, all are warmly welcome to this table and invited to receive this promise, a promise not intended to be grasped by human hands, but simply to be received. After all, if God's promises were easily grasped, we would become our own gods, trying to control and manipulate who and what deserved God's grace. Which brings me to the second point in Paul's speech. Paul moves the Athenians and us from a graspable God to an ungraspable God. Now, what does this mean? God's unconditional grace messes with our sense of fairness, our desire for mastery, our longing for clarity. Paul moves us from our tendency to try to grasp God to trust in a God who is ungraspable. Humans seek mastery, expertise, and skill, climbing the ladder of its success, proving our worth through our abilities, getting paid for our productivity. But God in Jesus turns all of that upside down. Jesus calls fishermen to drop their successful businesses, skills, and trades to simply follow. Jesus repeatedly reminds people that the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus says the meek, the peaceful, the grieving are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Jesus Christ transforms lives through the gospel's ungraspability. Now, G.K. Chesterton said once upon a time that one of the reasons he believed in Christianity was because of this. He said if Christianity had been made up by a human person, it would not have at its very center the Trinity, a concept that is impossible to grasp or explain, the idea that God exists as one, but within three persons. So I reiterate, God cannot be controlled, grasped, or explained through our human though our human inclinations will indeed try our hardest to do so. Lastly, Paul moves the Athenians and us from proclaiming a God whose story ends in death to a God who promises resurrection. Jesus makes known that God's revelation happens most fully in places we can't intellectualize with our heads or reach with our own capacities. God is most fully revealed not in what we do, but in what God does for us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises that love, not hate, prevails, that God is made known in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts, those fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those things for which there is no law. These are the things not to strive for, but simply fruits of what God has already planted in each one of us. These are the ways that make the unknown God known, that make what we want to grasp absolutely, actually ungraspable, and that proclaim that death never has the last word. For God's love and life are too strong for death to prevail. This is the God that Paul proclaims today. This is the God we worship today. This is the God of forgiveness, of life, and salvation, given for you and for me, now and forever. Amen.